Conviction, he said. Conviction, yeah. But it's good to be here, and I look forward to it, and I appreciate the opportunity. And I got to preach and get out of the way so we can hear Brother Gip. So let's look in our book, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And I want to talk to you for my allotted time this evening on I won't even consider it. I won't even consider it. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let's bow our head and pray a moment. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening, and I appreciate the prayers that have already been prayed. And I ask, dear Jesus, that the Spirit of the Lord would be present in a mighty way. I pray you bless Brother Sam and Brother Modlish as they preach. May the power of God rest upon them. And I ask that thy servant might have a portion of that same thing. Now, Father, in my heart tonight, I would be remiss if I did not pray for those in the sands in Saudi Arabia tonight and elsewhere that are fighting for what I feel is a just cause. I pray you'd bless them. I pray, God, that we would stand behind them as a nation. That we might defeat this neophyte Nebuchadnezzar. I pray, God, you'd give us a victory that would somehow bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And I must admit to you that as a young man, I heard my father preach many times about the nations of the world gathering in a part of the world. And I always had a difficult time figuring out how it could ever happen. But in my lifetime, they're now poised like never before. And Father, it would be fine with me if Jesus Christ were to come tonight and we could get raptured out of this place and be at home with Thee. And we'd have a blowout in the sky to end all blowouts. And we'll give You the glory for that. Now help us to be faithful till You come. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you for just a little bit on the subject, I won't even consider it. Abraham is called in the 11th verse, the father of all them that believe, the father of the faithful. And Abraham had an opportunity to express or exhibit his faith. First of all, when it came to salvation, look in verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Here's a man that was a liar. Here's a man that was immoral. And he had an opportunity to express his faith when it came to salvation. Look in verses 7 and 8. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's a great promise tonight for every born again, blood bought, washed by Jesus Christ's own blood, sinner in this room. God will not impute sin to us. What a great thing. So he had the opportunity to express his faith in salvation. Then he also expressed his faith when it came to relocation. There in the Ur of the Chaldees, where they're fighting tonight, he sought for a city whose builder and maker was God. He left not knowing where he was going, but he was looking for a place where God would tell him to go. It's good to be in the geographic will of God. So he lived by faith when it came to relocation. Then there was another time when he exhibited his faith in dedication. There when he took his son Isaac to the mount to slay him and offer him as a burnt sacrifice to the Lord. It was dedication on his part. Hey, it was good that he was in the right place then. Friend, if he'd have been 100 yards from where he was, he'd have never seen nor heard the ram caught in the thicket. He was right where God wanted him to be. I hope tonight you are right where God wants you to be. Hey, he knew the price that he was about to pay with the giving of Isaac. He'd already given his oldest boy, Ishmael. He'd already set him off in the wilderness alone. He knew the cost of giving up a boy. But I want to discuss with you tonight this faith act of reproduction. We'll take our text from the little phrase in verse number 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. He considered not his own body. I won't even consider it when it comes to faith. In order to do that, number one, he had to disregard his past unbelief. I'm not even going to consider some things in faith. And first thing I'm not going to consider is my past unbelief. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. He didn't believe him. When Sarah heard about it, she laughed. I'm too old. It'll never happen. I want to say to you tonight, when faith is about to assert itself, we must completely abandon all past unbelief and our failures in doing so. I will not let my doubt defeat me when it comes to my faith in an almighty God. He can rejoice just as much in God's promises as he could when the results of those promises were produced. I mean, you fellas have come to Bible school with hopes and dreams, and sometimes those hopes and dreams turn into nightmares. And all of the things that you thought would happen and transpire in your life seem to be going a little bit slower than you'd like to have them go. But God promised you something. And rejoice in that promise and forget about the production of that thing. It'll all happen in God's good timing. Could we get to the place where we could praise God for his promise, not the production of saying? Look at giving glory to God there in verse number 20. Not for Isaac. He wasn't giving God glory for Isaac in this time frame. He was giving God glory for the promise of Isaac. Our problem is the same problem Abraham had. We like to help God out. And one day, Abraham, now listen, they had been trying to have a baby. I mean, I don't think when God said, Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a baby, that they said, okay, we just won't do anything about it. I think they had been doing that which you're supposed to do in order to have a baby. I hope I don't have to go into detail for all of us tonight to explain that. Amen. Accept it by faith. They were trying to have a baby, and nothing happened. And maybe 2 years went by, 5 years went by, and Sarah said, listen, Abe, I don't really believe it's your fault. I think it's mine. And I've got a wonderful gal over here, Hagar. And Abraham said, yeah, you sure do have a wonderful gal over there, Hagar. She said, why don't you take her, go in unto her, and have that baby that God's promised? We will help God out. Hey, That union brought forth Ishmael. Let me say this. If you don't get another thing I say tonight, don't let your Ishmaels stop you from producing Isaacs. Disregard past unbelief when it comes to living by faith. But I've had so many Ishmaels. I've got 27 Ishmaels. God still promised you an Isaac. In 1977, I had been called to candidate at a church to become their pastor. They were not the most intelligent congregation, but they had asked me. And I went to the northern part of the state of Michigan. My wife went with me and two of our boys. At that time, we only had two. And I drove up there to that church, and boy, they took care of us. They put us up in a beautiful hotel right on Lake Michigan, right on Grand Traverse Bay, gorgeous place. Took us to the finest restaurants in town. And we went out to eat, and they just wined. They didn't wine us and dine us. They just dined us. It was wonderful. And I got, I preached for them all day Sunday. You know how you do it. And then Wednesday night, they took the vote, and I got 98% of the vote. Back in those days, I thought you had to have 100. My goodness gracious, if you got 98% of Baptist agree on anything, it'd be a miracle today. I had driven up there. I had borrowed my father-in-law's 1976 baby blue with a white vinyl top 98 Oldsmobile. It was about as long as one of them section of pews right there. Big, long car. Man, I pulled in a parking lot, that little old church, and everybody came out and said, "That is a beautiful car, Brother Green. That is a..." I said, "It sure is." I didn't say anything about it being my father-in-law's. I just said, "It sure is. Nice car. It's a beautiful car. Oh, it rides good. Gets 8 miles a gallon. Fine car. Air conditioned." Well, they called me to be the pastor. In the meantime, about the same time frame, I had been asked to... I used to fiddle around with Christian films years ago, and it was in 7 or 8 of them, and worked on 7 or 8 of them, and they had asked me to play a part in a Christian film. I had to go to Lynchburg for 4 weeks, and last 2 weeks of September and the first 2 weeks of October in 1977. And I had made that commitment, and a fella had died that was going to do all the sound for the film, and so they asked me to do the sound and play just a minor role, which I did. They had me play a preacher. It was real hard to do. And I did the sound for a month, and I had that commitment to make, and I didn't go to that church. I didn't take it. You say, why? Because of the commitment? No. Because I had a hard time facing that church with the automobile that I owned. It was a 1970 Dodge Swinger. It was pea green. This is a miracle tonight. It wasn't frozen pea green. It was pea green like out of the can, you know, that color. One of the ugliest vehicles you ever seen in your life. And I was going to have to drive that old clunker up there and pull in that parking lot, and everybody's going to go, yeah. You say, what kept you from doing the will of God? And I'll be honest with you, the will of God for me in that time frame was to be the pastor of that church. I never went. I didn't go back. Why, Brother Green? Pride. Come on, brother. I was proud. But I'm not going to let that Ishmael I birthed in 1977 keep me from doing the will of God in 1991. Disregard the past that you may do God's will in the present. Now let me give you this thought. He disregarded the weakness of those that he was associated with. You know, it's always easy to blame someone else for our failures in faith. Amen? Look at verse 19. Neither yet the deadness, the last little phrase, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah's womb is dead. That was a true statement. But that true statement
is unimportant stacked up next to the Word of God. It was true. Her womb was dead. But God said, you're going to have a baby. You know, sometimes in our churches, those that we have already reached keep us from reaching others. When I first started working for my father in 1972, I graduated from college, and I went to work for my dad in August, and I was given a very impressive title, bus pastor. That, if you ever get someone ever asks you to be a bus pastor, you can mark it down, friend. You are at the bottom of the barrel. I mean, a flannel graph teacher is higher than a bus pastor. The janitor is higher than the bus pastor. You say, what does a bus pastor do? Hey, in Michigan in January, it's cold. I remember going out there in them old buses, it's below zero Sunday after Sunday, and trying to crank 8-10 buses up and get them to go off and pick up boys and girls and bring them to Sunday school. You say, how important is that, Brother Green? Some of them get saved, and they don't ever have to go to hell because they get saved. That's how important they are. One time he was out working on a bus, me and a guy, he hadn't been saved very long. When he was out there in the middle of the night, we was trying to get that old bus ready for Sunday morning, sitting out there below zero, snow, and we're changing a tire. And this guy said to me, you think we've died and gone to hell? I looked at him, I said, no, it's too cold. And that was the only reason I could tell. I mean, everything else was there. The torments, the demons, everything was there. When you drive a bus, when you get on that bus deal, you know, and my wife's here, and I preach this without her here, but she can say amen to this. She won't say amen to anything else. But unless I said, I'm really a stupid, she'd say that. She'd say, amen. But it seemed like every time we'd sit down for Sunday dinner, the telephone would ring. And it'd be a guy, there's something about them buses, they never break down a block from church. Never. They get off the farthest point of the bus route, and that's when they break down. Guy called up, and there it was. I got in the car, drove way up there, gave him my, I had the 1970 Dodge Springer back in those days, and I gave him that, my old car. He took the rest of the kids home. I went in the house, I called 882-0288. Never forget the number, that was Schroyer's Towing. How could you call as many times as I? You'd never forget that. Know that better than I know my Social Security number. It's the same backwards as forwards, 882-0288. You never forget that number. I call him. Guy came, hooked on the bus. I got in there, said, well, might as well redeem the time. We drove about 15 miles back to church, and I witnessed the guy all the way. Didn't get him saved. The next day, Monday, he called me up at the church. He said, I'd like to talk to you about what you talked to me about yesterday. We worked it out. He came. We met at 11 o'clock in the office the next morning. Within 15 minutes, he was on his knees, and he got saved. He came to church Wednesday night. I wonder about these converts we claim. We never see them in church. Nobody's had to do much pulling to get me to come to the house of God since that day back in March when I got saved, way back in the early 70s. Yeah. Amen, Brother Green. Yeah, he came to church Wednesday night, came Sunday morning, Sunday night, came the next Wednesday night, came the next Sunday morning, and I noticed when he left, he's a little cool. He didn't come back Sunday night. I went to visit him on Tuesday. I walked that house. I said, hi, Tom, how you doing? He said, hello, Mr. Green. I sat down on the couch, and I said, where you been? First thing out of his mouth, after I said, where you been? He says, does so-and-so go to your church? I wasn't as smart then as I am now, and I'm not very smart now. But I answered him, oh, yes, he's there all the time. He's faithful. He looked at me. He said, Mr. Green, the weekend before I got saved, I smoked dope with that fella. I'll never be back. As far as I know, he's never been back. Sometimes the people we reach keep us from reaching other people. You say, what's that? What's that, Brother Green? I guess I better never talk to anybody else about Jesus Christ. I probably ought not to have a witness. Yes, just because you had a failure once, disregard it and go on and do the will of God for your life. Abraham had a Lot in his life. He had a Hagar in his life. He had an Ishmael in his life. He had a Sarah in his life. Disregard the weaknesses in others. And let me give you this thought. He disregarded his own past failures. Now, I'm not trying to be X-rated. But I wouldn't be surprised that if Sarah and Abraham had some romantic weekends. You know, he'd take her over to the Haifa Hilton, rent that fine room, you know, bring a bunch of flowers in there. You know, get soft music and buy her a nice meal and a candlelight dinner and the whole deal. He always carried some aspirins in his pocket. He didn't want her to have a headache. He wanted to have a baby. That was what God had told him he's going to have. And he's trying. Nothing happened for 20 years. You know, and Abraham got to the place after a while where he recognized it wasn't his fault. He had an Ishmael. There was evidence, man. You ever go visiting and nothing happened? Go again.
Yeah.
You ever pray and it seemed like nothing happened? Pray again.
Yeah.
Well, I tell you, it'd be an awful thing. Pray and pray and pray and pray about something and finally quit, die and go to heaven. And the Lord said, if you'd have prayed one more time.
Yeah.
What if you'd have just went to that house one more time? Hey, you got the ladies and you've got men in this area whose husbands or whose boyfriends or girlfriends or wives or whatever are in a foreign country tonight. Go to them now. Perhaps now God has softened their heart to the point that they'll listen.
Amen. That's good.
Some things you can only see with a microscope. Little old things. Some things you can only see with a telescope, the distant planets and the stars. But I tell you, it takes faith to see God work miracles in the lives of people. In the Orient, there's a certain type of bamboo. And when they plant that bamboo in the ground, for 4 years, there's no evident growth whatsoever. But in the fifth year of that bamboo plant, it grows 90 feet in 60 days. 4 years I look at that and nothing happens. 90 feet in 60 days. You say, I don't see anything happen. Nothing's moving. Nothing's happening in my life. I'm making no progress. Don't quit. Stay there. Let God plant and water and cultivate and do something in your life. You need help in a spiritual endeavor.
Come on.
You must mark it down. There's always going to be a Sarah that is dead to what God wants to do in your life. I heard the other day about a parrot. A man bought this parrot. It was a talking parrot. And he took that parrot home, put it in a cage, and that parrot never said a word at all. The fellow had paid $200 for this bird. He took it back to the pet shop owner and he said, listen, I bought this parrot. It hasn't said anything. The guy said, well, doesn't that parrot jump up on the ladder? The guy said, hold it, ladder? You don't have a ladder?
No, I don't.
Well, you need a ladder here. You can have one, $12.95. You can have this ladder. He bought that ladder, put it in the cage, put the bird in the cage. Bird never spoke. He went back and he said, I bought the ladder, the bird goes up the ladder, but it doesn't speak. He said, that's strange. He said, you mean that bird, he doesn't go up that ladder and look in the mirror? Mirror. I don't have a mirror. Oh, you need a mirror. There's $16.72. He bought a mirror, took it home, put it up in the cage. That bird climbed up that ladder, looked in that mirror, never said a word. Not one word. He went back to that pet store. He said, listen, I paid $200 for the bird. I bought a ladder. I bought a mirror. The guy said, you know, that's funny. You mean that bird doesn't climb up that ladder, look in that mirror, and then jump on the swing? The swing? I don't have a swing. You don't have... Well, I happen to have one right here. Here's a swing. He bought the swing, $17. Took it home. Came back about 2 days later, and he said... The guy said, don't tell me your parrot didn't talk. He said, oh, yeah, my parrot talked. Said he went right up that ladder. He pecked on that mirror. He jumped on that swing. And as he was falling off, he said, where's the seed? And he died. You know, we got a lot of extraneous things sometimes in our life that we don't need. And we just need the seed of the Word of God to take some fruit in our lives and do something for us. And let me give you this little thought. He disregarded his, he disregarded present conditions. I'm not even going to consider what's going on now in my life. Look what he said in verse 19. He considered not his own body, now dead. Sarah's womb was dead, and now Abraham's dead. I don't have any money. I don't have any direction. I don't know what way to go. I don't know what to do with my life. Just trust God. So what if everything's bad? So what if everything's terrible? Just keep doing the will of God. There was a hospital that had an operator that would listen in on nearly all of the conversations that went through her station. And she was a rather sadistic person. One day a pastor and his wife came to that hospital. That woman was expecting a baby. The baby was born. And that mother called her mother on the telephone. That sadistic operator listened in to the conversation. She knew that woman was a Christian. These are the words that she heard over the telephone. Mom, God has blessed us with a mongoloid boy. We don't know the full extent yet of the blessing. That operator was stunned. She expected hysteria. She expected to hear a crushed and broken Christian doubting God. But instead, she heard a true servant of the Lord. And it went like wildfire through the hospital. Next Sunday, when that preacher got up to preach, that operator, 70 nurses from that hospital were in his congregation. He preached the message, gave the invitation, didn't even hardly look up. And when he did, that morning, that operator and 30 of those nurses had been saved by the grace of God. You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say this. God's divine will may have been that one mongoloid boy would come into the world that 31 souls might find the Savior. You say, well, that's a... I wonder how many of us healthy folks are bringing to the Lord. I wonder how many we big shot evangelists had saved last year when a mongoloid baby boy could bring 31 people to Jesus Christ. I heard of a missionary the other day by the name of Elizabeth Hansen. She'd been on the mission field and she was raped by 5 men. She'd hid that thing and suppressed it all of her life. Never told a soul. One day in a church, she was given the opportunity to speak and testify. And God impressed her to tell that story that she had never told. She argued with God. She said, I can't do it. But weepingly, she began to tell that story. When the invitation was over, many came to the front. A young woman came accompanied by another woman. When the service was over, the woman who had came with the girl came and said, Miss Hanson, this girl was saved tonight. Not recognizing the importance of the situation, she said, well, that's good, that's wonderful, and started. Woman grabbed her and said, you don't understand. She was raped. She hasn't spoken in over 2 years. But tonight she came to this altar and spoke for the first time and said, I want Jesus to save me. And he did. Hallelujah. Don't doesn't sorry situations keep you from living a life of faith? Let me give you this. Completion of faith, or a faith act finally blossoming into fact, is an invisible project that manifests itself only by faith. Look at the last phrase in verse 17. You know, the average guy in this room, if Brother Ruckman got up and said, "Hey, I want you to give me a textbook definition of faith," we'd say, "The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's fine. It's a good answer. Look at the last phrase there. "And calleth those things which be not as though they were." Yeah. I don't have a ministry. God gave you one. You got one.
Yeah. Right.
Well, I don't ever get my name up in lights, and nobody flies me into the city, and nobody puts me up in big hotels. Hey, so what? Do what God has given you to do, and do it in faith.
Yeah.
I wonder sometimes why some of us do what we do, just because of the frequent flyer miles we get. Let me give you the last thought, and I got to quit. He disregarded the time lapse between the promise and the fulfillment. I'm not even going to consider how long it took for God to do what He said He was going to do. I'm old, Lord. I'm 100 years old. I can't have a baby. You told me way back when I was a stripling of an 80-year-old. So what? I've told you you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby. I like verse 21. Talk about faith and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He is able also to perform. God can do it. I'm glad my wife is here tonight. She's often said to me in situations of life that I get in, "Tim, you are the most impatient man I've ever known." We have a street by us called Highway 28. It's littered every day with teenage girls who just got their driver's license, or old senile women who have no idea how to drive. Every day you get behind one of them nuts. My wife thinks that patience is being cool in that situation. I'm one of them guys, you know, I pray for patience. "Lord, give me patience and hurry up about it." You know, that kind of thing. That's not patience at all. You know what I think Bible patience is? I think Bible patience is waiting on God to do what God said He would do when He thinks I'm ready for it. Bible patience is me waiting on God. We're so good at running ahead of God, and some of us good at lagging way back behind what God would have us do. Look at verse 23. Here's what faith is. "Now it is not written for His sake alone," verse 24, "but for us also." Faith helps others. This thing, this miracle wasn't just for Abraham. It was to help me in 1991. It's to help you in 1991, in your life, in your home, in your personal situation. God was dealing with a personal situation in Abraham's life. Now I'm going to quit. Heard a story the other day. An old country preacher told it by the name of Earl Hughes. He told about a little boy going to an old general store with his mother. And she went up to the proprietor and she ordered some lard and she ordered some flour. She ordered some salt and some beans and some other victuals that she needed. That's the way he talked, so that's the way the story goes, you know. I don't say victuals. I say food. For the rest of you Yankees, so you know what victuals are. I've been around. I know what victuals are. Been to Florida. You've been to Pensacola. You've been around. I'll tell you that. And that little boy, the whole time his mother was ordering that stuff and the store man was getting it, he just stood and stared at that candy counter. You know, them old-fashioned candy counters with all them candies in there, in those barrels. And when the mother had paid the bill and had her poke sack, I know where poke sack is. The proprietor of that store had seen that gentle child and how good he was on the store, and he said, "Son, why don't you just reach down in there with your hand and get you a handful of that candy?" And that little boy, he bowed his head shyly, kind of stubbed his toes, and shook his head, mm-mm. And his mom, she pushed him in the back, said, "Go on, son, go get some candy." He said, mm-mm. Pull away. You know how little boys do. And the proprietor said, "Come on, son, just reach in there and get a handful." And the boy said, mm-mm. And finally, that man, he reached down in there with both hands, caught a big handful of candy, handed that boy. And that boy started grabbing and sticking it in his pockets. Man, he went out of there with a ton of candy. He got outside that store, and his mother looked down at him. And she said, "Son, why in the world didn't you reach in there and get that candy?" He looked up at his mother with a big smile on his face. He said, "I figured if I waited long enough, that man would do it. And he had bigger hands than I had, and I'd get more." Let's just wait on God.
All right, let's stand, let's sing number 397, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." We'll stand and sing one, Brother Carbine, you come and lead us another one after this, and then we'll have a special here from Brother Gibb. 397, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Robinson.